We are still looking at Moses' early days. Not a lot is known about Moses and the things that had happened to him while he was in Egypt. But there are people that have written books. There are scholars, Josephus and Philo, and a lot of the books have been written about what they thought the early life of Moses would be. There is a couple of books. There's the one in particular that I'm familiar with, and it's called Prince of Egypt, and not the cartoon movie, but it is a book of someone that went through, and this is what, you know, the life was like. Now, if you read the if you've ever seen the movie Ten Commandments, the Cecil B. DeMille version, he went through a lot of pains to really do research on this to bring that movie to be accurate as possible. I'm not using it for, you know, endorsement or anything. I happen to like the movie. We watch it all the time. Not all the time, but, you know, at least once a year. It's a long movie. But, I mean, but just to get the feel of what Moses may have gone through, you know. And it kind of hit the nail on the head on some of the aspects. But, you know, it's not scripturally accurate, you know, that you can use it as doctrine. So please don't think that that's an endorsement for that. There's nothing better than to get into the scriptures and read. And as we've been into Exodus, we've realized that, you know what? The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, spoke through Stephen to tell us some details that are not listed in the book of Exodus. And so we have to use the entire Bible to really get a handle on what the Lord is really trying to tell us. Such as the first years of Moses' life, we realized that when he became of age, he went out to see the plight of his brethren. Well, we don't find out until Stephen tells us that it was 40 years. When he was 40 years old, he went out and did this. And then he was in the wilderness for 40 years. We don't get that nexus. We get that in the book of Acts. So there's, you know, you have to do the balance. You have to go through the scriptures, and the scriptures will then start to explain what things are going on. And those things that are not readily available, what we need to do is to research. And, you know, sometimes we get so tenacious on a subject that we try to chase it down until we get frustrated. But we need to realize that, hey, there comes a time where we have to, okay, I mean, I've studied this for a couple of years now. I'm not getting anywhere with it. I need to leave this alone and go somewhere else. And it's at that time that the Lord will then reveal what it is that we've been searching for. Sometimes we do search too hard, but we have to leave it into the hands of the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And it may be a scripture that we read in Psalms or in Ezekiel or you know, anywhere in the scriptures that, oh, wow, this is exactly what I was looking for. It's happened to me several times. You know, you're beating your head against the wall trying to understand a particular idea and not coming. And then you read something, there it is. All the pieces start to fall into place. So we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit to teach us these things. Not your pastor, not somebody that you hear on the radio, or on videos or whatever. Those are good resources. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to dissuade you from doing that. But nothing beats the Holy Spirit from revealing to you what the Scripture says. He wrote it. You have access to the author. No need to go anywhere else. Right there it is. And what a relationship that creates. What a relationship that builds. Now, if I were to go to, let's say, you know, one of my friends and say, so how's Cindy feeling today? I mean, can you tell me what's going on there? You know, what is she thinking about? I'm not sure what's going on. I haven't spoken to her in about 2 or 3 weeks, so could you tell me what's going on? How foolish is that? What kind of a relationship is that? I can go right to the source. I can go right to my wife and say, hon, what's going on? How you been? I haven't talked to you in so long. And she'll say, yeah, I know. You know, but Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are so understanding, that you know our frame. You know that we are but dust. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've strayed away from the teaching that you've given us in the past. I do pray, Father, that we would repent of our neglect of your word, neglect of that fellowship time that we ought to have with you. I pray, Father, that you would indeed be first on a list of one, you alone, so that we might come into just intimate fellowship. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here. that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we would see more clearly your greatness. You are the Creator of heaven and earth. Your mercy, that you have forgiven the sins of millions. And Lord, your grace that empowers us, that gives us the ability to be obedient to your word. And I pray, Father, for all of these in the minds of every believer, to your honor and to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. When last we left Moses, he had realized that he was a special character. He had been taught from a child that he was destined to be the leader of the children of Israel, that he was going to be the deliverer. Hence, that's why he acted the way he did. When he saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, he went ahead and took things into his own hands. Remember, he looked left and he looked right and committed premeditated first-degree murder for God. How foreign does that sound to you? Trying to accomplish God's will by carnal means will never work. It cannot work. But Moses needed this lesson, as we all need this lesson, as we, you know, are zealous for the things that we have heard. Maybe we've heard some stimulating sermon about missions on the radio and how the people need to hear the word of God. And true, it is necessary. But did the Lord call you to do that? Or did the Lord call you to be an inactive participant? Maybe you should pray for those people over there, that their hearts would be open, that the people that go over there would be equipped by the Holy Spirit to be able to communicate the gospel to them, and then that they would be received. These things are so very important. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. Without prayer, we are powerless. We have no confidence that God is going to work in our lives. If we're not in communication with the Lord, you know, we don't know if the Lord is actually hearing. I have seen and read many sermons about, you know, when you think that God is not listening to your prayers, or when your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and that kind of thing. You know what that indicates is that we don't have a relationship with Him. And if we don't have a relationship, we don't know what the mind of the Lord is. If we read our word, we would find out His ears are always attentive to our cries. Always. There is no ceiling that our prayers bounce off, because we are right there in the bosom of the Father. When we come boldly before the throne of grace, it's like we're hopping up into His lap, laying our head on His chest, and just telling Him our troubles. Telling Him the things that are bothering us, the things that are on our heart to do. That's exactly what it's like. We are His children. Jesus always referred to His disciples as His children. Not His buddies, not His pals. My disciples, maybe. But it was always little children. And John took up that very same thing. If you read the epistles of John, he says, "My little children." He got that from the Lord. Where was John during the Last Supper? He was leaning on the breast of the Lord. That's the relationship that he had. Closeness, so close that he could feel comfortable just doing that to the King of the universe. You have that same option. The Holy Spirit in you is beckoning you to just lay it all down, hop up in His lap without pretension, and putting your head right on His chest, hearing His heartbeat, and then being able to hear His voice. Feel His voice. That's what our relationship with Him is all about. Knowing His will. That's what we know, His will. And we know His will because He told us, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And My command to you is this, that you ought to love one another as I have loved you. I laid down My life for you, so that you could have access to the Father that I've been telling you about. I've been telling you about the Father. You've never seen Him. You've never even heard Him. All of the things that have happened that you've read in the Old Testament, these are the words in the heart of Jesus Christ. Not any, you know, we didn't even know about the Father. We assumed that that was the Father, but it wasn't. It was Jesus Christ. More and more I read about, hey, when the Word went forth, and we know in John, first chapter of John, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and yet the Word was eternal. The Word was God. He claimed to be the voice in the burning bush 7 times in the Gospel of John. Before Abraham was, I am. And we're going to get to that next week when we hear the voice of the Lord in the burning bush. But here Moses had to realize, he had to learn, I don't want you to do it by your strength. I'm calling you out of that life. Just like he called us out of the lives that we were living before. I don't want you to do, you did things by your own strength, by your own decisions, by your own will. That's why you're in such the trouble that you're in. But I've delivered you from that. And when you became born again, as you heard the gospel go forth and you said, yes, this is truth. This is what I want. Then we are born again. And now we live by a different spirit. And so it shouldn't be, you know, it shouldn't be surprising to us that our old flesh, the old way that we used to make decisions are still prevalent in our lives. We, you know, like me. I see, I like, I buy. That was my mode of life. I see, I like, I buy. Thank the Lord that He sent me my wife. Cindy is she's the most frugal, and she counts every penny, and she's very good at keeping us in budget. And she's taught me, hey, this is wise. You know, because of my decisions, we were filing bankruptcy, but Cindy came along and she started rearranging and organizing. I says, you know what, I can't do it. Lord, you've given me this helpmeet and she's very good at it. I'm going to leave it all in her hands. And we've been living quite well for the last 26 years since we've filed bankruptcy. We have never had a credit card. We've never been in debt. We have been debt-free for all of that time. And I'm just going, wow. But another thing that happened is we see that the Lord supplies our needs. Not our wants, not our desires, you know, because those are the things of the flesh. We look at those, oh man, I like that, I want that. But when the money bags comes up, no, you ain't getting that. No, you ain't getting that. I mean, my paraphrase, she obviously would never say that, but she'd just look at me. Right. Yeah, okay, we'll go get that. If you think that's what the Lord wants us to do, oh yeah, lay the guilt on it. That's good. Yeah. Now, good guilt can be a very powerful thing because guilt tells us that we're wrong. Whenever we feel guilty about something or about to do something, that God-given guilt is there to put us in line. Why do we feel guilty about this? Why do I feel guilty about being upset and angry with somebody when they did X, Y, and Z to me? Because the Lord is trying to tell me, my word says, forgive others as I have forgiven you. Oh, but I don't, yeah, I want, I don't want. Yeah, see, that's the old flesh talking. But the Holy Spirit comes by with our conscience and says, you know, why don't you give it to me? Why don't you give it to the Father? He wants to take that from you. And you know what He wants to replace it with? He wants to replace it with peace. No strife. No arguments. It's peace. That's what He wants us to have. In this world you will have tribulation. But the Lord says, I have overcome the world. And I give you peace. If we are found in Him, then it's a foregone conclusion that we're going to be living in peace. And so, he was found out about his sin in verse 14 of chapter 2, and he says, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptians? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And we kind of went through that last week about, you know, be sure your sin will find you out. You can try to hide, but the Lord will not allow it to be hidden. Not if you're a believer. Not if you're called according to His purposes. Those things will be known. It will be made known. So now Pharaoh heard this thing and he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. Stephen tells us that he was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness, into Midian. So how interesting it is from a perspective here that when it says that he fled, when he did flee, but he was doing it because the Holy Spirit had prompted him to do so. That's living by faith, knowing that, hey, okay, I did wrong, I got to get out of here. I can't hang out here anymore. You know, the Lord's saved my life. Before I was even born, he set up the way of having my life saved. I was saved from being thrown into the river and eaten by crocodiles. And I was raised up in Pharaoh's house and all the wisdom of Egypt. And now I did this wrong thing. I've got to go. And his punishment was being on the shelf for 40 years, we find out through Stephen. He tended sheep for 40 years. He learned about what sheep were like, and this was going to serve him well, not going back into Egypt to get the children of Israel out, but that 40-year wilderness wandering. He would realize, man, they're just like sheep. They take them out of one thing, and they're going into all kinds of things. And if you want to read Stephen's account, you'll see that as they were going through the wilderness, they picked up other gods. They were worshiping other gods in the wilderness as they were traveling through there. I mean, there's this big pillar of a cloud by day and fire by night. All they had to do is look out their tent doors, you know, and I'm sure, you know, they were probably, okay, could you turn that down a little bit? And they're I'm trying to sleep in here, and they got this big fire going on out there. But they came to despise it. They were getting three squares every day in the morning when the manna fell. I mean, they called it manna. The Lord called it bread. But, you know, even the provision that God gave them, he gave them water out of a rock. They sent bread from heaven so that they wouldn't perish out there. All of the kindness and the mercy that the Lord showed them, and they still turned their back on him. So seeing is not believing. There is no sign, there is no wonder, and that's why the Lord berated the scribes and the Pharisees when they said, show us a sign from heaven. You wouldn't believe it anyway. Your hearts are so hardened, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter if I made this rock here a bakery. It wouldn't matter. And he did that on a couple of occasions, didn't he? He multiplied loaves and fishes and fed the 5,000, the 4,000, the 7,000. I mean, he did that. Those were just the recorded ones. What about the ones that weren't recorded? John tells us that if all the things that the Lord had done it was known to men, all of the books in the world would not be able to contain all of the things that he did while he was here for 3 years. So, signs from heaven isn't going to be it. But the axiom in the scripture is this, that believing is seeing. When you believe, then you will see that there is an eternal kingdom. You see, those that have not been born again, you talk to them about heaven, you talk to them about a kingdom yet to come, they're going to look at you. Man, what are you drinking? What kind of Kool-Aid did you guys have this morning? You know, what kind of drugs are you taking? Because they don't see it, because they don't believe it. Only those that believe will see that there is a kingdom to come, that this life is passing away. Everybody else is saying they're clinging to this life. The march in technology to keep man alive for as long as possible. And you know what these things accomplish? Early death. Early death. Think I'm kidding? Next time you see one of those commercials on TV for the new drug that's out there that's going to possibly keep you alive, one of the side effects may cause death. Oh yeah, sign me up, man. You know, I'm getting ready to die anyway, so yeah, I think I want to hasten that one, you know. Doesn't make any sense. So he fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now take note of this. Interesting how people seem to find their destiny by a well. Eliezer, Abraham's servant, found the destiny that he was there for, to collect a bride for Isaac, by a well. Jacob, as he was fleeing Laban, or fleeing his brother Esau, went into Paddan Aram to find a bride. Where did he find her? By a well. How fascinating. When Rebekah was being brought back from Paddan Aram, where did she see Isaac? By a well. And not just any well, it was the well of Lahai Roi, the well of living water. And what this is telling us is, and I've heard sermons talk about, you know, well, if you want to find a mate, then get into ministry. I probably even said that. I think it was a mistake. Okay? Get into some kind of ministry, and whoever the Lord has for you is going to come alongside and be a helpmate in that ministry. Wrong-o. I got to tell you that I was wrong on that. You know who the well of living water is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the well of living water. Where did the woman of Samaria meet Jesus Christ? By a well. And so, and then that conversation, you can read that in John. It's an interesting conversation there. But if you want to find your helpmeet, get in and worship Jesus Christ. And you'll find, this is what you're going to find, folks. I'll tell you, I'll just spoiler alert here. If you don't want to hear it, then do, you know. But when you seek after Jesus Christ, you're going to find that He is all you need. He is all you need. He is going to be everything to you. And the less you have, the more He's going to be yours. If you have nothing, the widow that threw in two mites, Jesus said she threw in all that she had, more than what these guys are given, because out of the abundance of what they had, they threw in their tithes and offerings. But this widow put in all of her living. You know what that indicated? That she loved God so much and so supremely that she offered all that she had because she knew God would provide for her and had been providing for her. She was at the well of living water. That's where she lived. That's where she lived. So we see Moses being led by the Spirit to a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of water with their father's flock. Now this is reminiscent to me when I see seven. Obviously, it's going to spark something in my mind. Oh, what prophetic significance is this? Well, seven daughters. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. Kind of reminiscent to me about the seven letters of the seven churches. And how Moses took of those seven his bride. So is there a correlation there? There could be. I mean, don't take my word for it. As Lisa was kind enough to do, she went, I put in the bulletin all of these resources that were available. She went in there and, hey, prove whether these things are so. I don't know about this guy. He's kind of a flaky dude, you know. I mean, and I got to tell you, with Paul, I got to say, be Bereans. Don't believe everything that I say. Search the scriptures to prove whether these things be so. Believe it not because I told you, but believe it because you read it for yourself and the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. That's how you know. It isn't because of what somebody says on the radio or on TV or, you know, from a pulpit. It does not matter. What you do is you take those things and you search the scriptures daily to prove whether these things are so. Ignorance of the law is going to be no excuse. Well, so-and-so told me. I don't see so-and-so standing here as you're standing before the Lord giving an account for your life and the things that you have done. It doesn't matter if you've been led astray. You didn't search the scriptures. And that's exactly what the enemy is counting on. Taking somebody's word for it. How wonderful is that? Man, in the councils of hell, they must be celebrating. Oh, man, we've got it. Oh, we got this technology in place, and people are relying on that technology. They're not in the word themselves, but they're hearing the word from maybe good people, maybe not good people. What's their heart? You don't know. But you do know the heart of God. And when the Lord opens up the scripture to you, oh, what a... It's amazing. Sometimes I have to just sit back and just bask in what... Oh, Lord, I can't believe you're actually showing me this. The reality of your Holy Spirit comes through from the study of the Word. And you just go, yes, yes. And you just dive in for more. Sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes I got to step back and I got to say, it's too much, Lord. It's too much. I can't handle all of this. Because you're just showing me this and it's just, it's blowing my mind. It's blowing me away. I just got to stop for a minute and just, wow, just absorb all of this stuff. And then as I get into it more, it just, it's great. It's wonderful. I had commended to everybody. If you've got the opportunity, set aside some time to just do that, getting into the Word, prayerfully considering what you're reading so that you can be blown away as well. Because the Lord wants to speak to you. He doesn't want you to get it secondhand, third hand, fourth hand, regurgitated sermons from days gone by. They're good and all. You know, they may prompt you to get into it. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing more satisfying to the spirit and to the soul than to get into the Word of God yourself and allow the Spirit of God to reveal it to you. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Not now, not ever. And so, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Now, you can, you know, I've got a kind of a inquisitive mind, or I have a good imagination. And, you know, as I read this, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the water, when you draw water, that's the Word of God. You know, and I'm not making a correlation here. I'm just, you know, some of the stupid things that come into my head. And you can check the scriptures, see if, you know, they help you or not. But, you know, they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Okay, who's the father? Obviously. You know who the father is, and you know who the flock is. And yet, you know, somebody comes and they give you the water to drink, and then what happens? Then the shepherds came and drove them away. What shepherds came? Those who didn't care about the father's flock. Paul told us that when I'm gone, ravenous wolves will come in and try to tear apart the flock. Be mindful, beware, folks, of people that try to put in wedges or divisions or try to, you know, separate themselves from others. You know you're on dangerous ground when that happens. The Lord wants unity. He does not want division, and He hates those that cause division. One of the Proverbs. You'd know that if you knew the Proverbs of the things that the Lord hates. I hate those that sow discord among the brethren. I hate that. I love that which restores unity. That's the Lord's way. Restore unity. That you would live harmoniously, that you would live peaceably in the unity of proper doctrine. Proper doctrine coming from the Word of God and the Word of God alone. So if you hear something and you see in the Scriptures where it says something different, or there's a, you know, there's something funky going on here. Well, you told me one thing, and now the Scripture's telling me another. Let's get this together. Either you made a mistake, or God made a mistake, and I'll tell you, God didn't make a mistake. So it must be you. What's going on? Well, I must have heard that wrong. Or, whoa, you didn't study it for yourself? What are you passing it along for as your own, then? That happens all the time. Now, I do misspeak on occasion. I admitted that earlier. You know, I got an idea, and I thought, you know what, that doesn't fly. That's not true. That's not the Word of God. Don't be so proud or puffed up that you can't admit a mistake. It's going to happen. I guess it's going to happen more often than you're right. You're going to be wrong. Own it. Lord, it's mine. I confess my sin. I confess that I'm leading people astray because of the things that I'm teaching or the things that I'm promoting. Be careful. Be very careful what you promote. You know, it can be very devastating. And so the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Sounds like a type of Christ to me, but, you know, again, that's just me. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" Now there's Reuel. He's Jethro, as we read about before, the father-in-law of Moses. But his name means friend of God. This name happens to mean friend of God. And he was a priest of Midian. So there were those, and we think that, you know, only the line of Jacob was exclusive rights to the Lord, but not so. That, you know, and when Ishmael was brought up as well, he was brought up also in the ways of the Lord. And he had 12 sons, and they all went, they went out and they followed the Lord for the most part until they strayed away. And then Abraham married again a Keturah, and he had six sons by him. Midian happened to be one of those sons. And so this is where the Midianites come from. They're they settled in Saudi Arabia and through that area there. So, and so, how is it that ye are come so soon? He says, today. And you just kind of stop and think. So, you know, the father knew that the daughters were having this hard time for that he didn't even expect them until later. He said, what's the deal here? You know, why would you let your daughters go there without an armed escort if you knew these things were happening? If I knew that my kids were being harassed, you know, trying to take care of the flock, man, I'd be sending a troop out there with them. This guy had some clout. He had some riches there, so he probably had trained servants around. He wouldn't be able to keep them if he didn't. So that's a question for another day. Could be that he was of a peaceable mind. He was of a peaceable nature. He says, okay, well, you drew the water, just let them have the water. Don't fight about it, just let it go. When they're done, then you water the flocks and bring them back. But on this particular day, Moses is still in the flesh, isn't he? He rises up and he says, oh no, this is not right. It's kind of the same thing he did in Egypt. He hasn't learned his lesson yet. You see how the works of the flesh continue on? Even after you're in a place of humility, after you've left your power, you have no power, you have no money, you have no glory, you don't have any of the things that you're accustomed to having, and now, okay, well, I can take these guys. You know, I'm young, I'm good, I'm a battle-hardened person, I can, and that's what he did. And so his daughters said, then he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. The guy with seven daughters, man, you don't want this guy to get away. You know, what else are you going to do? You know. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So she was the one that was chosen. Yvonne DiCarlo and Charlton Heston, they made a cute couple there. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. So he's probably been in the land now. We've just probably skipped over, you know, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years perhaps. And now he's got a son, Gershom. But we find out later that he had another son called Eliezer. So here he is, a stranger in the strange land, and the Lord gives him another son called, he has comforted me. How interesting. We are strangers in this strange land. The Lord has made it strange for us. When we became born again, this world it no longer became our home. We are now pilgrims and sojourners in this land. We are like Bedouins. We have no certain future here. The city that we seek after is in the heavens, whose builder and maker is God. We seek no treasure here on this earth. There's no treasure that we can have on this earth. We can't possess any of this. We can only lay hold of that which is eternal. And it's not of this world. It's of the Spirit. The treasure that we store up as we search the Scriptures, as we get to know God, these are the things that are accounted riches for us. The things of this world are going to be like, they're going to hang on us like sin, like canker. It's gonna wear away at us. The people that are rich, the Lord says, weep and howl, you rich, because your riches are going to be a testimony against you, that this is what you sought. This is the influence that you sought to get from your riches and being rich. Men pursue and waste their entire lives trying to amass a fortune that they cannot hang on to. They know they can't hang on to it, but they believe, hey, he who dies with the most toys wins. Guess what? Solomon had more toys than you could ever imagine having. He died. You know how much he took with him? Nothing. Nothing but a ragged legacy of someone who walked with God and did not end well. In the end, he worshipped idols. He was the main proponent of bringing idol worship into Israel at that time. Sad. Sad. Who would want that legacy? I would want to come in as he ended and leave as he came in. I would want to finish well. And by the grace of God, I will finish well. But that's my desire to do. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. I don't want to be what I was. I want to be what he wants me to be. And the only way to do that is to lay down my life, pick up my cross, and follow after him. He is the one who has ensnared my heart, and I want no other. No other idol will take its place. This and this alone is what I desire. So time went on. Verse 23, and we don't know how much time has passed between 22 and 23. But he knew that this world was not his home. He was beginning to understand what the Lord had for him and how to attain it. By following after sheep for 40 years, he learned, you know what? Humility is the way to go. Maybe he learned that also from his father-in-law. Maybe he instructed him on the ways of the Lord. We get, from our churches, we get the basics. We get the basics of what the Christian life is like. Some churches, they will lay us on us the do's and the don'ts, the shalts and the shalt nots. That's a heavy burden to put on somebody, you know, right off the bat. What we need is to understand the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the differences between the two. God never winks at sin. Understand this. He never winks at sin. But he pours out grace, and he changes our hearts to desire the things of the Lord. So as we desire the things of the Lord, the things of the world, we're not even thinking about anymore. We're not thinking about those things. We're only thinking about the things of the Lord. That's what keeps us from sin. You see, he writes his laws on our hearts. And this comes sometimes in the form of conscience. When we contemplate a matter, should we contemplate a matter? In this fast-paced world, opportunities come, and it's like, you got to jump on it now, otherwise the opportunity won't be there anymore. Huh? Isn't this not a pressure tactic that salesmen use? They usually have those plaid coats, you know, and they walk around with the plaid ties and they sell you things. Oh, this is a one-time deal only. It ends at midnight. If you don't act now, then it's going to pass you by forever. You know how many times I've heard that with these furniture companies? I mean, they're always going out of business. They always got this deal that ends on Wednesday night or something like that. But yet, there they are. For the last 20 years, I've been hearing how the company's been going out of business, and we got this liquidation sale. Really? You know, and all of a sudden, they're miraculously resurrected because of the sale that we had. You know, now we can buy more and be overstocked. It's one of those, you know, to get you to not think about what it is that you're doing. And that's what the enemy does. He puts you in the frame of mind, don't think about it, do it now. You can think about it later. There'll be plenty of time for regret. I mean, for, you know, maybe return it or whatever. Get it now. I need that commission. That's a tactic of the enemy. The Lord would have you to contemplate. What is the will of God in this matter? See, the enemy hates that. Oh, no. No, we can't have that. But this is a sign of a disciplined mind. And a disciplined mind means you are a disciple. You have studied the Word of God. You know that nothing is going to happen to you that the Lord does not allow. And He does. He'll allow you to make stupid decisions if you desire. But He desires you to follow Him and trust in Him. If this is something that the Lord wants you to have, it'll be in His time. Sometimes we think, well, you know, if I don't do it now, then I'll never get it. And, you know, I know the Lord likes to take His time about things, and so I'm kind of in a hurry on this, meeting a deadline. That's a sign that you're not in tune with what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. If you don't have a peace about this, if you have anxiety, these are signs that, hey, the enemy is leading you to a place of failure, of falling. You don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. Are you going to have the job that's going to be able to supply that car payment or the house payment or things like that? Have you fully considered the Lord in this instance? You know, what about if I buy this house here now? Now I'm going to be up to my eyeballs in debt, and now the Lord's got this ministry opportunity that I know He wants me to take, but I can't get out from under this house, or this car, or this boat, or, you know, whatever, motorcycle. Okay, yeah. I know that's what you were thinking. It's written all over your T-shirt. No, no. But you get my idea. You get the drift, and I'm trying to. You know, if we're not doing things by the Holy Spirit, we could get into an awful mess, awful trouble, awful burdens that are going to be weighed down on us. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So God must not have loved these guys, because now they're crying out because they're in bondage. God allowed this horrible thing to happen to them. God doesn't love them, did He? No, He's preparing their hearts to leave. You know what's going to happen when we get comfortable in a place? Well, you know, we don't look for change. We don't look, you know, for something. Well, something's different. You know what? I'm comfortable here. God help us to deliver us from being comfortable. What's going to happen here? God makes it a little irritating for him. I heard a story about eagles. I didn't check this out to be true, but I've heard it from several folks. But eagles, when they have a little hatchling, they put it in a nest and they nurture it and carry it on. But when the eagle gets time, okay, it's an adolescent now. It needs to get out of the nest. What the parents will do is they'll start to break up the nest. They'll start to put sticks on there and make it uncomfortable for the bird. So he doesn't want to stay there. He'll want to get out and move. And then it's motivated for him to, or her to, you know, get out and try to fly. And so they'll teach to fly, and then it goes away, and now the parents put this nest back together and wait for the next round. But, you know, they make it uncomfortable. And I'm not going to put that into the human factor, but, you know, when the kid's 35, 36, and he's still living at home, it's time to make it a little uncomfortable for him. You know, it's time to go. You know, you're just, you know. And God heard their groaning. See, God had a plan. It was all in His timing. Moses jumped the gun. No, you're 40 years too early. We're going to have to put you on the shelf for a while. Okay, you're too early. You know, Paul, he was too early. He was trying to, you know, get in the inroads with the church there. God said, no. You can get on the shelf. 14 years, you've got to get your mind right here. You've got to get into my heart. Okay, you got it all up here, but you don't have anything down here. So let's flip that around for a second. You know, that's the best thing. Have it in here. Have it in here. And the Lord will give you the words to speak when you need it. But still, study to show yourself approved. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So it didn't matter with these guys. He didn't make a covenant with them, but they were a part of it because they were progenitors of Abraham. I made my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Fascinating is Jacob, not Israel, huh? You know. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He confirmed the covenant with them. And it's because of His promise to them that these things accomplished. It wasn't any of their promises. It wasn't even part of their whining and crying. It was God that allowed this to happen so that they would be uncomfortable and ready to go when He sent forth His deliverer. And so now we're fast forwarding 40 years from the time He left Egypt to the time that He's going to be called back. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He had knowledge of them. He remembered His covenant and what He said that He was going to do. It isn't like He forgot, but basically it was time for it to come to pass. And that's what we need to remember ourselves, that in God's timing, everything that He is going to do will come to pass. Everything in our lives that He wants to accomplish with us will come to pass. But it has to be in His timing, otherwise it's a work of the flesh. It must be a work of His Spirit in our lives, devoid of anything that we may have been able to muster up as far as zeal or purpose or any of that stuff. All of that stuff has to be jettisoned. in favor of the Lord making it happen. Lord, you make it happen. If it's to be, Lord, I want you to make it happen. I don't want to be the one that pushes and pulls and, you know, tries to muscle my way into whatever place. If it's going to happen, it's going to be by your hand and your hand only. And I will only leave by your hand and your hand only, no matter what it is, no matter what the situation is. A job, you know, any kind of a situation, mostly jobs, you know how things are. You see, oh man, I can do the same job down the street for a quarter more an hour. I'm there. I worked in the engineering industry for quite a while, and that's the way it was, okay? You had these contract houses that would hire all of these guys, and they were all the same group. These guys have been around for 100 years. I mean, they did the same things for the last 50 years, and so when the job ended, they would go right down the street to the next contract house for a dollar more or maybe 50 cents more, and they would work there until that job was done. They didn't come back to this one. It was, that's just the way that it was, you know, and they'd get, you know, bumped up a raise here and there. Not a lot, but it was more than what I was making over there, and that's all that matters. I'm making more. I'm not going down. I'm going up. But COLA was probably, you know, three times, four times more than what they were getting an hour more. But, you know, nevertheless, they were happy to do so. They were doing what they liked to do, but they were just... The Lord doesn't want us to be like that. The Lord wants us to be stable. He wants us to be waiting and dependent upon His leading and upon His guidance. And sometimes, you know, we look around us and we're not seeing the fruits of our labor. We're not seeing the dollars that we thought we were going to make or the crowds that we thought that we were going to attract. And the Lord says, "That's not my plan. It's your plan. You got to get rid of your plan, and then you won't be disappointed. Because what I give you, you will be satisfied with." And that's it. Satisfied in the Lord. Living by the well of Lahai-Roi. If we have Jesus, we have everything. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that brings these words to life to us. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed dwell by the well of Lahai-Roi, drinking of the water that You have drawn for us. I pray, Father, that You would deliver us from living and envying other people's lives and the things that they have. I pray, Father, that You would just put that satisfaction that we have You and that You are our inheritance and we will have You forever and ever and ever. No one will be able to take You away from us, and You will give us all that we are in need of. We love You, Lord, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.